2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 31. You know, before I even get started, I should say that Wednesday night at the General Conference, they raised $4.3 million for missionaries, to send missionaries back to the field. There is a great number of missionaries now that are not going to have to deputize. It was such an incredible service. I was just amazed. People were not only giving of their money, they were giving cars, they were giving ties, they were giving shoes, they were giving all kinds of things. They were bringing it up, and one guy had $1 million. I don't think this is even part of the $4.3 million that was given. He had an investment that he was selling for $1 million, and he was giving that investment to missions. All I can say is you cannot outgive God. And it doesn't matter the guy who gave $1 million, the guy who gave $10. If they gave of themselves and they gave sacrificially, you cannot outgive God. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about giving. Don't get tight in here on me. I need to, but I'm not going to. Second Kings chapter 10, verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel. I want you to catch this next phrase: with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. I just want to talk to us for a little bit here this morning on this subject. So close. So close. And you know the saying, turn to your neighbor and tell them the saying, so close.
What's the rest of it?
But yet so far away. How many have ever been really close to something and it just seemed to slip through your fingers? Had that happen? Where you thought it was right there on the verge? I'm going to talk to us about so close. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help me here this morning. God, I need your help. I need your anointing. Lord, I need your strength. God, I need you to help me, Lord, to say what needs to be said. God, to stir our hearts one more time, to challenge us, Lord, and to move us in the direction that you want us to go. Lord, I believe, Lord, that you are leading and guiding this church, that you know, Lord, exactly what you want us to do. And Lord, as long as we'll stay in your line and where you're wanting us and in your will, Lord, I know that everything will be okay. And God, I pray, Lord, that our heart's desire, Lord, would be, Lord, to draw close to you, to draw near to you, to be right there with you, Lord, to hear, Lord, everything that you want us to do. God, to know your will in our lives. And God, I pray, Lord, that you help me, Lord, as I convey this message today. God, let your anointing be upon me. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So close. So close. Though we do not face a multitude of false gods like the Israelites did, we do face pressures from a multitude of false values: materialism, love of pleasure, sensuality, worship of self, security, and so many others. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7, and it says, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." And it really doesn't mean a whole lot to us, because we really can't relate to the next few passages, because we really don't really understand this. It says, "Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in waters beneath the earth." It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them." We don't really relate to that. I don't remember the last time that I made a graven image. I don't remember the last time that I made a likeness as a bird, or as a fish, or as some wild beast that's in the field. I can't remember the last time that I bowed my knee to an idol like a Buddha. You see, we don't really relate to these passages because we don't really do these things. We don't relate to these passages because we don't have a shelf that these idols sit on. We don't have wood and clay pieces sitting on a shelf somewhere. We don't have a golden statue sitting on a shelf somewhere. Unless that is, we include life's goals that revolve around something other than God Himself. That is, unless we think about those things that we put ahead of God. That is, unless I think about the materialism that I chase, or the things of this life that I pursue that have more weight in my life than God. Because what is the object of our affections? What is our efforts working towards? What is our attention given to? Where does the majority of our time go? Or what do we spend the greatest amount of our resources on? Today's idols, hear me and hear me well. Today's idols are more in the self than on the shelf. Let me repeat that one more time. Today's idols are more in the self than they are on the shelf. I don't have an idol that sits somewhere on a pedestal. No, I haven't built a wooden, clay, or golden image that every day I worship. That I walk in front of it and I say, "I worship you," or "I praise you." No, but there can be some other things in my life that begin to take precedence of my time, that begin to take precedence of my resources, that begin to take precedence of what I want and what I desire, and I begin to pursue them. And those are just as much an idol as the ones that are on the shelf. The climate of the nation of Israel in 841 BC was not so much different than it was, or than it is, in 2014. The world had gone crazy. Idolatry was rampant. Sin was everywhere. Perversion seemed to be the norm. And trouble was all around them. This nation was a wreck spiritually, and the Bible shows us what God had done in 2 Kings 10 and 32. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. The Bible lets us know that God began to shorten the rope. He began to shorten the leash. He was now saying, your punishment is drawing near. Your time of destruction is getting closer. I'm tired of watching you serve idols. I'm tired of seeing you serve other gods. I'm getting jealous because I love you and I want what's best for you, but you want no part of me. And the Bible says that God began to cut them short. But even though God was ready to punish this wicked nation, this nation that had never had a king that followed him, I want you to think about this. A nation that never had a godly king, and yet God was still reaching for them. It was through this man named Jehu. He was a captain in the army, a fierce fighter. Some even call him a madman. He was crazy. He was zealous. He was very serious. If there was a guy you wanted to face in battle, it would not have been Jehu, because he was fearless. But it was this man that Elisha, the prophet, sent another prophet and said, go anoint him and give him his mission. I don't just want to name him king. I don't just want him to be king over Israel, but I want him to know that he has a mission in his life. His mission or his calling was to destroy the house of Ahab. This was the family that caused Israel to follow after Baal. And God says, Jehu, you've got a mission to destroy that house. You need to understand today that the Old Testament realities have New Testament principles. That each one of us have a mission in our life to destroy the idolatry and the things that are causing the idolatry in our lives. See, it's one thing to say, I'm going to get rid of the idol. But it's another thing to say, I'm going to cut it off at its roots. I don't want it to happen in my life. So you can get rid of an idol pretty easily. But to get rid of the source of the idol takes dedication, takes effort, takes commitment, and takes zeal. It takes a zealous person to say, you know what? It's not just enough for me to get rid of this little idol here. I want to cut it off at its source. I don't want it to have any place in my life. I don't even want to give it room to grow again. So he is commissioned and given this mission to destroy the house of Ahab, the family that caused Israel to follow after Baal. In other words, he was to destroy the sin of idolatry from the nation. And let me tell you, he did this with reckless abandon. He went after it with everything that he had. He kills the sons of Ahab. There were 70 of them. He kills the prophets of Baal. He kills the wicked queen Jezebel. He calls a feast, and not only does he kill the prophets, but he says, I want to hold a feast for all of the Baal worshipers. That's including those who were secretive, who said, well, hey, he must be calling a feast. It's okay. We can go there. He must be for it. And so all of them came out of the woodwork, and all of them came out of everywhere, and they come to this feast. And there Jehu, when he gathers them together, kills all of the worshipers of Baal. And it appears that Jehu is going to be a godly king in a wicked nation. I want you to see what he says in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Come and see the passion and the zeal that I have for the Lord." Let me tell you, zeal is not enough. He was passionate. He was zealous. He was determined. And it was because of this zeal that God speaks unto Jehu. In 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30, it says, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." Because you've done right. Because you followed the commission that I've given you. Because you have done what I've called you to do. I am going to not only bless you, but it's going to extend all the way to the fourth generation. But why didn't God give him what God gave David when he said, "David, there will never cease to be a king of your family on the throne"? It's the very next verse that just rips this apart. Now, up to this point, he is just cruising along, doing what God said, zealous for God, pursuing God, pursuing what God is wanting him to do. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. There was something that he was holding back. There was something that he said, "I won't surrender that." Did we not just sing the song? "I surrender all to Jesus." Jehu did all of these things, but yet the Bible says he did not serve God with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. You got to hold this. Watch. What was the sin of Jeroboam? The sin of Jeroboam was simply this. He created a golden calf, two of them, in the land of Israel, because he wanted to preserve his power. He wanted to preserve his strength. And he said, "I will build these two calves, and you children of Israel can worship these calves so you don't have to travel to Jerusalem." Because he knew that if they traveled to Jerusalem, they would be reunited. And he was more concerned with his power
than he was with following God. And so here's Jehu. It appears is going so zealous, is doing so much good, is going so powerfully towards the things of God. But yet, there was one thing he didn't. I want you to see the contradiction in his life. Here he was, destroying idolatry. From the nation of Israel, he destroys the idols of Baal. He destroys the people of Baal. He destroys the people who caused them to worship Baal. But yet he left the golden calf in place. Why? Because it served his purpose. Oh, we'll come down on all of those who are doing this and are doing that, and we'll hack them apart, but I'll leave intact my thing that serves my purpose, that helps me. Look, if I'm going to surrender all, I'm going to surrender all. If I'm going to give it all to God, I'm going to give it all to God. No more 90%. No more 92%. No more 97% or 99%. I'm going to give it all. Jehu. Don't you see just how close you were? Don't you realize what you had sitting there before you? Don't you see what was standing there? Jehu, you were so close. Jehu. You were right there. I wonder. I wonder this morning what it is that keeps us from surrendering all. I wonder this morning what keeps us from crossing over. You have this throughout the scriptures. The children of Israel were right to the brink of their promised land, and they didn't cross over. I want to jump to Luke chapter 18 because I want us to see a couple of New Testament passages. In Luke 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? Save none is good save one, that is God." I want you to understand what Jesus was doing right there. Jesus was telling him, "I am God." He's saying, "You call me good. There's only one good. That's God. I'm it." He says, "Thou knowest the commandment of God. The commandments, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All of these have I kept from my youth up." Jesus walks through the list of commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not lie. Honor thy father, thy mother. And this guy says, "I've done it all." If Jesus would have named the rest of the 10 commandments, this man would have said, "I've done it all. I can say I have done it all, everything you're listing there, because in his own heart he was righteous. In his own heart everything was right. In his own heart everything was good. He says, I've done it. Check, 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 check. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. But Jesus, don't you understand that I've done all of these things? Don't you understand that I've done all of this good? Don't you understand that I've followed the commandments and I've lived a good life and I've lived a righteous life? But Jesus was saying, there's one thing that you haven't done. There's an idol that's standing between you and me. It is the idol of 2014. Ooh, we're going to get tight real quick. It is the idol of 2014. He says, you lack one thing, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor. Notice a lot of people would like to preach that and say, well, you're supposed to give it all and give to the church. No, he said distribute it to the poor. Give it to those who can't give anything back to you. Give it to those who, see, we like to do things for people who we can get something in return from. And Jesus here says, I want you to give it to someone who cannot give anything back to you. That is true giving. He says, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. I want you to notice, he told him to follow him. That's the same thing he told Peter. That's the same thing he told Andrew. That's the same thing he told James. That's the same thing he told John. That's the same. It's what he told Philip. He told them, come and follow me. I personally believe that this rich young ruler was getting ready to be called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, one thing you lack, give it all up and follow me. That's what Peter did. That's what Andrew did. If you would study James and John more than likely were wealthy fishermen. Their father was a wealthy man. They had servants. They had their own ships. And yet Jesus said, come and follow me. And they dropped it. And they said, I'm following you. And this man says, well, I'll give all, but not that. I'll do everything that you want, except that. This little thing right here, it means a little bit to me. I've had it for a while. It serves my purpose. I'm trying to preach to somebody this morning that Jesus Christ is wanting everything from us. I don't just want to sing the song. I want to live the song. I don't just want to sing it on a Sunday and sing it out of guilt. I want to sing it out of worship to God. That Jesus, I'm doing everything I can to follow you with everything I've got. But hear me and hear me well. Jesus, if there's anything still there, Please show me and I'll get rid of it, because I don't want anything to separate me from you. The Bible says that he went away sorrowfully. But I also want you to notice what didn't take place. You see nowhere in Scripture that Jesus chased him. Jesus didn't run after him. Jesus didn't pursue him. And Jesus didn't change his thought. He didn't say, well, okay, maybe not all. You can keep a little bit of it. Jesus didn't negotiate with him. Jesus said, give it all. All right, let's keep moving. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well. I want you to notice there was a scribe sitting around hearing Jesus talk. And he began to perceive, he began to see that Jesus was answering them well, that wow, he is really saying some good words and he really must have something here. And so he decides he's going to ask a question to see how Jesus would respond. And he says, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments, here it is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I'm sorry, there's just no other gods. There's one. But he didn't stop there. Because it's easy to know who he is. It's another thing to love. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Do I need to say all any more times to get the picture? This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. I want you to understand that when you love him with all your heart, you can't help but love your neighbor. You can't hold aught. You can't hold unforgiveness. Not if you love him with everything. Not if you love him with all. Because out of your love for him goes your love for your neighbors. And I don't need to answer who my neighbor is, because Jesus answers that already. It's not just the one sitting beside you. It's the one who you might not give a second thought about. It might be the one who you might, in your own flesh, look down upon. Let me tell you, that's why those who love God with everything cannot hold prejudice. Amen. We cannot think of ourselves as better than anybody else. It's impossible for the church of the living God. Make me go there. He says, there's none greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, I love the scribe here being very articulate, being very careful with his words. Don't remember, he'd already watched how Jesus had done all this. He already watched how Jesus has been answering them. He says, okay, I'm going to be very careful with how I say this. Well, Master, thou hast done, that hast said the truth. Watch this. He says, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. Watch. and to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly. In other words, he was very careful or prudent as to how he responded to Jesus. He wanted to make sure he said it in the right way, but he said it that way because he wasn't saying it all. I want you to notice what Jesus responds to him. And he said unto him, thou art not far. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, nobody asked him any questions. He said, you're so close. You're so close. You're right there. But you don't understand. I looked at this passage, and I began to look at it very closely. What did this man say that was so wrong? He quoted back what Jesus had said. He quoted back, and you know, I'm supposed to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, all my understanding. I'm supposed to give him all this. I don't understand what he did. There was nothing here. And Jesus says, thou answer, thou art not far. Let me tell you what he recognized. Let me tell you what Jesus saw. Let me tell you what happened. This man believed, Hero Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But this man was not far because he did not realize that Jesus Christ was that Lord. What happened was he did not believe that Jesus was God. And so Jesus said, you're really close. You're just missing the fact that I am he. Oh, I can believe I'm supposed to love a God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I can believe that I'm supposed to give myself to a God and that there's a God somewhere in this universe that created all. I can believe in creationism and I can believe in those things, but I'm just not exactly sure who this God really is. Let me tell you, just like Paul said, let me declare him unto you. There is one God and his name is Jesus, and he is the one who you're supposed to love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your understanding, with everything. It's one thing to know who he is or to know about him, but it's another thing to love him. Oh, I can quote all the scriptures. I could debate it and I can preach it and I can talk about it and I can share it. And I can dig so deep and show you Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And I can show you so many passages that scream at us, that tell us exactly who he is and who he will be and what he's going to do. But it's a whole nother thing to love him with everything that you've got. We know so much. We have so much. But do we love him with everything we have? Is there something in our life that stands between us and God? You know what? I love the Bible. Those of you that are around here know I love to study the Bible. I love to dig and find its deep riches. But let me tell you, I still need to love him more than I love his word. Look, I love to teach Bible studies. And I love to go out and talk to people. And I like to do outreach and go out and find people and bring them to God. But let me tell you, I need to love him more than I even love that. I don't care what we do. We need to love him more than stuff, more than things, more than what we do. It has to be born out of a love for him. I don't want to in my life just to answer him discreetly. Give him the right words. Tell him what I think I want him to hear. Throw all that aside. Jesus, I just need stirred again. Jesus, I need to pursue you with everything that I've got. See, today I don't want to leave us with a negative. And I'm getting ready to close. I see the time. I don't want to leave us with a negative. I still got an extra 15 minutes because I got done 15 minutes early last week. Don't think I won't add that on. But I don't want to leave us with a negative. Because even in a climate of idolatry, even in a climate of idolatry, and we live in an idolatrous world, I don't need to get into that, do I? Do I need to talk about the idolatry that we have in the sports? And in the movies? It's nothing but humanism being played out, where we worship people. We worship those things. We live in a climate of idolatry. But I want to tell you that in the same type of a climate of idolatry, with bulls, golden statues being placed in their cities, there was a group of people who said, you know what? I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. I don't care what they think is so important. I should have took a picture of that night. Somebody else might know that. Matter of fact, Alex, you might have saw that. Right on 59, there was a church back when the Browns and Steelers were going to play, whenever that was. Did you see that sign? Wouldn't it say like Browns and Steelers Sunday or something like that? A church advertising a Browns and Steelers. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go. Yes, I didn't mean to go there. Tell me we're not living. I meant to take a picture of that, and I was going to send it to my dad and my brother and all the people I know saying, look what's happening. We live in an idolatrous world. Sorry, I can get my blood boiling. But there was a group of people. Let me say, there was a group of people. And I believe there still is a group of people that say, I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. I don't care what they think is so important. I am tired of following their gods. I'm going to step out of that. And I'm going to follow God. Oh, it was in the same time of turmoil, a time of civil war, when the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, were split up. Jeroboam set the idols in place. They built the golden calves. They caused people to worship them. And while most of the world around them was doing that, There was a group, I want you to read this, 2 Chronicles 11:14. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. For and he ordained him priests for high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. Oh, it's one thing for the priests to do it. They were unemployed. They went because they lost their job. I know what that's like. They went because Jeroboam said, I don't need you to be a priest to God anymore. And they left their possessions. And they left their suburbs and they went. But I want you to notice that they weren't the only ones who left. They weren't the only ones who were going. And after them, out of the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. I want you to notice that a group of people said, I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. I don't care if I lose my possessions. I don't care what they think about me. I will seek the Lord. I have set my heart to seek him. I can just picture it. Them packing up their things. Them traveling towards Jerusalem. And their neighbors looking at them and snickering. And their neighbors looking at them and mocking them. And some of their neighbors eyeballing their property saying, look what we can get next. And hey, that's right next to me. I'll just go ahead and claim that too. And here they are. They say, I don't care about any of that. None of that matters to me. Why? Because I'm not going to get so close and not go all the way. I don't just want to say that I'm a Christian. Without really being what he calls me. I don't know today what that thing is that you think is so important in your life. Maybe it's a sin that you've held on to, that you don't want to let go of, that you're pursuing, that you're keeping. Because it's serving a purpose in your life. It's helping you in some manner or some way, but it's holding you back from everything God has for you. It's keeping you back. In other words, you're so close. You're so close. You're so close. Let's all stand. I wonder if there's someone in this place who says, you know what, I don't want anything to separate me from God. I would sure hate to get to heaven one day and him say, well, you were so close. But I don't want to stand before that judgment seat one day and say, Joe, you almost made it. You almost got there, but I don't want to live on this earth and have it said, Joe, you almost did that. I almost was able to do with you everything I wanted to do, but you had such great potential.
but I believe the Bible talks about a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Let me tell you, a sacrifice doesn't have choices. A sacrifice is killed. A sacrifice is laid down. Our first living sacrifice example was Abraham and Isaac. Isaac had every opportunity to run away. He could have probably, by most estimations, been able to overpower his father, who remember, was 100 years old when he was born. But Isaac said, if this is what I'm supposed to do, and this is the way it's supposed to be, I'm going to be a living sacrifice. I'm going to give it all. I'm going to give everything. And the Bible tells us that we are to be a living sacrifice. Oh, I have the choice of what I'm going to do. I have the choice of whether I'm going to give all or whether I'm not. That is, until I become the living sacrifice and I die out and I say, here I am, God. I give myself away. I give myself to you. No more holding back. No more keeping things to myself. No more. Jesus, I give it all. I give everything. In James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. There's a promise there. I don't want to be so close. No. I want to give it all. And if there's anyone in this room here today that says, I'm willing to give it all. Jesus, I don't want to play games. I don't want to pretend. I don't want to live one thing in church and another thing out of church. I don't want to be one thing when everybody's around me and another thing when I'm by myself. There's been too many people that have seen that. My heart breaks for those who have seen the contradictions. I don't want that. I don't want my kids to see that. Oh. Who I am while I hold this microphone is who I am when I'm all alone. Jesus, search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. God, if there's anything inside of me that isn't pleasing to you, reveal it to me. And I'll do it. Show it to me. And I'll get rid of it. Ask it of me. And I'll give it to you. Tell me. And I'll do it. Is there anybody who has that prayer today?
Is there anyone who says, I want that?